in a study of the book of Galatians, and we've been looking at this gospel of freedom that Paul is writing this letter to the churches of Galatia. This is the region that he's writing to. It's not one church. It's a bunch of churches that he was involved with on his missionary journeys. And so now he's following up with them. And so he's writing a letter to them about some theological and spiritual and devotional issues that he wants as a father. He wants them, Paul says in his writing in Corinthians, he says, you have many teachers, but you might have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many fathers. And Paul was a father. He called these Timothy his son and Titus his son. He said, in other verses, he says, I'm in birth pains. I'm in labor until Christ be formed in you. And that's his pastoral heart. He wants to see these churches walking in fellowship and in communion with God and the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. And so this book of Galatians, we've been looking at in the first two chapters, Paul is making a defense of the gospel that he brought to them. Is Paul's making this defense of the gospel and why he has authority to share the gospel he's sharing. And he talks about the experience that he had on the road to Damascus when the Lord met him. And the Lord said to him, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. And so then he says that the God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to be a preacher of righteousness to the Gentiles and to reveal Christ in me, not to me, but in me. Paul is saying to us that Christ came and said, I'm in you, Paul. I'm in humanity. The humanity is in me. And this is the gospel that I want you to preach to the world. And so that's what we looked at for the first 2 weeks, and the difference between a gospel of Christ in you and a gospel of Christ to you. Then the second division of this book that we're going to look at today is in chapters 3 and 4. Where the gospel is the new creation and it creates a multi-ethnic community, a multi-ethnic humanity. And why is that important? It doesn't, you know, like now, to show you how effective the gospel is, now we're like, yeah, of course, it's multi-ethnic. But when Paul was writing this letter, it wasn't. When Paul was writing this letter, not too many years earlier, we had an apostle named Peter who could not believe that this gospel was for anybody else but Jews. How about that, Mimi? We were the in crowd at one point, right? But now it is so flipped. But in the gospel, this gospel, so now Paul is writing not just what the gospel is in chapter 1 and 2, but he's now saying, who is this gospel for? That's what we're going to look at. The difference between just one nation being chosen and all nations being chosen. One select people, cultural, ethnic group versus all cultural, ethnic groups, basically humanity. Paul is now shifting gears a little bit in chapter 3. He's now about to address why he wrote the letter to them, one of the major reasons. And he starts out the chapter 3, although it's not chapters. He doesn't write chapters. It's letter. We put chapters in there. But he is definitely starting to address an issue. And he says this. He says, my dear Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you? Having begun in the spirit that you are now going to be perfected by the works of the flesh. He said, when I came to you and I told you about the goodness of God in this gospel, that God has accepted you, that God has chosen you from before the foundations of the world, that God has given himself and he's come and he's been born and he's died and he's been buried and he's been resurrected and he's been ascended and humanity is in him. And all you have to do is receive that reality. And that is what it is to repent. You change your mind that God is for you and not against you. And God did all that for you. And now you think that you're going to perfect yourself or you're going to mature yourself by your own works? And the answer to every question Paul asks in this section is no. He says, did you receive God's goodness simply by trusting him, or did you work something out? He said, the miracles that God works among you, does he do it because of your hard work, or does he do it because he loves you and it's his spirit that gives it to you? And all these answers, and this is what Paul's addressing. So then he starts to go into this referencing the Old Testament about this idea of new creation and multi-ethnic community. So in Galatians 3:8, we see Paul's direction here. He starts to talk about Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was the one who God called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. This is after the Tower of Babel. This is after humanity has rejected him. And so God says, all right, you can worship whatever God you want to worship. I'm going to choose for myself this man. It is a divine act of grace. Abraham has nothing in himself that God chooses him. It is God's choosing, just like God chose humanity. He chooses Abram. And that's what Paul is using as a reference here. We're talking about multi-ethnic community. Who is this gospel for? Again, we have to recognize this tension in their time, who it was written to. The scriptures told us what would happen in the future. These writings said that God would make the non-Jewish, this version uses non-Jewish, it's Gentiles, that's what Gentile means. So how many nations did God deal with in the Old Covenant that he actually chose to show his story of redemption? One. And what was that nation? Israel. Okay? We call it the Jewish nation. So Paul is making reference to this to show that from the beginning of time, even though God chose one nation, all along it was to all nations. In his plan and his purpose, he was using one nation to bring about the promised seed, singular, not seeds, promised seed, who would be Jesus, so that he could redeem all of mankind. Romans says it this way, God has condemned all under the law so that he might have mercy on all. Okay? So the scriptures told us that this, what would happen in the future, these writings said that God would make the non-Jewish people right through their faith. God told this good news to Abraham before it happened. God said to Abraham, I will use you to bless who? All the people of the earth. So Paul, in his theological thinking here, is teaching these Galatian churches that they were just as much chosen as Abraham was chosen. Just like God chose the people of Israel, these Galatian people are living in non-Jewish, never raised Jewish, never knew the Jewish custom, never knew the Jewish religion. God chose you from the beginning. And that is what Paul is emphasizing to them here. He's building a bridge. He's saying, just like you know that the chosen people of Israel, they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God is saying that was his plan for everybody from the beginning of time. He's making this reference. God told Abraham, with you I will bless all the people of the earth. Now here's another example of that in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, Abram, and I will use you to bless all the people of the earth. It's a Old Testament prophecy that is showing God's intention was for all from the beginning. Again, Genesis 22:18. Every nation on earth will be blessed through your descendants. Who are Abraham's descendants going to be? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel. Why? Because God is going to bring a seed, that he promised back in Genesis. The seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, but his heel will be bruised. This is a continual understanding and a revelation of God's plan for humanity. All the nations will be blessed because of you, Abraham. And so this gospel is creating a multi-ethnic family. That's why it's called the new creation. What's the old creation? Adam. You can see this in Paul's writings. You can follow it through. He's calling the old creation Adam, first Adam, all as in Adam, all what? They die. But in the new creation, in Christ, in the second Adam, all live. Okay, and so the old creation is in Adam. The new creation is in the second Adam, the Christ. And that promise that Abraham, that God gave to Abraham was given to the seed. So if you want to look at the reference, it's in Galatians 3:16. I'll read it to you. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, not seeds. Some versions say his offspring. And it did not say to the seeds, and Paul says that, doesn't say to the seeds, plural, or offspring, referring to the many, but referring to the one. And who is the one? Jesus. Jesus is the one. So the promises of God are to the one, not the many. What I'm about to say, please don't hear me say that God doesn't want you to trust him for his promises for you as an individual. That's not what I'm saying. But please understand the story of redemption. What Paul is saying to us here is that the promises that God made were to be wrapped up and given to and sealed in completely to the one seed, Jesus. Why? Because as all humanity was in Adam and we were all guilty, all the promises are yea and amen in Christ, the same. And so that's why he's saying this. About it being a seed and not seeds. The promise is fulfilled in Christ, the one, the anointed. So this is why Paul says things like, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. When were you crucified, Paul? He was crucified when Christ was crucified. Because why? He's in Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Why is Paul alive? Because Christ is alive. And Paul's resurrected. Peter says this, we've been born again by the resurrection of Christ. When were we born again? When Christ resurrected. The new creation. The new Adam. And so, Christ is the seed. He is the second Adam. He is the new creation. And so what started as one nation is now being fulfilled in Christ as all of humanity. Every nation, every ethnic group, every culture, every race. And that's what Paul's writing now in Galatians 3:28, 29. He says, in Christ, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew. Sorry, Mimi. We once held the top of the hill. We once were the chosen people and we thought we were so special over every nation. But now it doesn't matter in Christ if you are Jew or Greek, Gentile, non-Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. You are all the same in Christ. Praise the Lord. Why does that matter? Because the gospel is tearing down all these divisions. It's building bridges between humanity. Jew and Gentile. That's why God gives us the inspired word in Acts chapter 10, when Peter has to learn there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same way the Holy Spirit fell on them in the upper room, the Spirit is going to fall on this Roman centurion in his house. And Peter doesn't even want to go to his house. He's like, I don't want to get unclean. It would be like back in the day when you could not be around a leper. Because you would become not only potentially diseased, but you would be ceremonially unclean and you couldn't participate in the religious rites. And so they would have to scream, leper, leper, and you'd stay away from them. That's how Peter was when he had to go to Cornelius' house. God has to give him a vision of these things that Peter's not allowed to eat. And God says, no, no, go ahead and eat them, Peter. He's like, no, I can't touch them. I don't want to be ceremonially unclean before you, Lord. And God says, don't you call unclean, Peter, what I have already cleansed. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about shrimp and lobster and birds that he was? Who's he talking about? Cornelius. Has Peter gone to Cornelius' house yet? When God said, don't you call unclean what I have already cleansed. When did he already cleanse them? When he said, it's finished. And so there's no Jew, there's no Greek. Again, the gospel is so powerful that it has totally flip-flopped this reality to the opposite now. And that now, if a Jew receives Jesus, it's like, wow. Peter was like, a Gentile can receive Jesus? Wow. Now it's like a Jew receives Jesus? Wow. And it's been totally flipped. One of my favorite experiences, I know I've shared it with you, it was at my cousin Cindy's wedding. This was over 30 years ago. And my mom and dad were there. I was there with my brother and my sister. And my dad is introducing us to this guy. I can't remember his name. But my dad's saying, yes, this is my son, Mitchell. He's following in my footsteps. He's in the alloy business selling alloys. And this is my daughter, Sue. She's a homemaker. She's making a wonderful home. And this is my son, Rob. He's a pastor. He was still not quite sure. He wasn't proud of it yet. Like, he eventually became proud of it when he would say, every time I call him, he'd say, Senior Pastor Rob. He liked that after a while. But now he was still a little shaky. He even lowered the volume of his voice when he was introducing me. He's like, this is my son Rob. He's a pastor. And the guy literally leaned in. He went, excuse me? He said, he's a pastor. He said, no, you mean a rabbi? You mean he's a rabbi? I said, no, I'm a pastor. And he went, oh. It's totally flip-flopped, hasn't it? Now, the Christ followers, the Christians, are now all the Greeks, the non-Jewish people, right? That's how effective the gospel has been to tear down this wall of division. Slave and free. Why is that important? Well, I think you know this intuitively, that mankind look at our nation. Just not even 100 years ago, if you were African American, you could not use the same bathroom. You could not use the same drinking fountain. There were certain areas that you could not go to. Right? Hey, a Christian nation. Hello? We just didn't quite get it yet. Did we? And so there's always been slavery. There's always been hierarchy. In India, there's still a caste system where you can be born into the lowest caste or the middle class or the upper class. And you're stuck there in that cultural reality to them. But the gospel comes into that, and it doesn't matter. It blows all those things up. And it doesn't matter what caste you're born into. It doesn't matter what nation you're born into. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're born in America. It doesn't matter if you're born in Pakistan, a Muslim nation. The gospel comes to you, and now you can become and understand the reality of being a citizen of heaven, born of God. And the gospel tears that down. Just in this room now, and we don't even think about it, but the nations are represented. I know the Italians are proud of their heritage, as you should be. I want to hear your nationality with my ears. All right. Don't yell them out all at the same time. I just want to hear your nationality vocalized out loud today.
Dutch, Scotch, Irish.
Dutch, Scot, Irish. German, Irish. We forgive you. Right? Like, we don't even, like, we don't do that, do we? Like, what, 1941-ish, when your people were torching my people? We don't even think about that, right? We, it's like we have been so set free from the gospel in our culture that we don't think like that anymore. Right? I love you, my dear sister. Right? What are you?
German, Italian.
Norwegian, English. It's a Viking. You need to get a hat with the horns. Irish, Polish, Italian. We'll explain things to you later. That was for you, Jay. Little Polish joke there. I'm kidding. What are you, Cody? Do you even know? Jewish. You're actually Czech and Russian. Mostly Polish. My kids are so confused. They don't know who they are. They have no desire to go to Israel. They all want to go to Italy. They're like, we don't know what that means. You said Polish, mostly Polish. Scottish, Irish. A lot of drinkers in the house. German and English. That's it? Italian? Italian. That's
English, Scotch, Irish.
Dutch, Irish, Italian. And?
Italian.
And? Don't you have some Native American in you?
I don't know.
I thought you did.
I
you do. Do you know what tribe? What? Eskimo. Cool. Italian. Scotch Irish. Same. Eduardo. German and Czech. I didn't know we had a Czech connection. Scotch Irish and German. Hungarian and Slovak.
Flemish. It's Belgium and Holland.
Cool. Italian and English.
German and Scotch Irish.
Scotch Irish. Dutch Irish.
Scotch Irish.
So many Scotch Irish.
Slovak and Irish.
German, Irish, and some other. Italian, English. Do you know?
No.
Scotch Irish.
Scotch Irish.
Hungarian.
Yeah. Do you know?
Same.
Yeah,
Italian, Irish.
Italian, Irish.
Italian, Scotch, Irish.
Czech, Russian, and Irish. Oh. Wow. All right, say them one at a time so I can repeat them so everybody can hear them. Italian, Scott Irish, French, and Cherokee Indian. That's cool. How about you, ma'am? Russian, German, or Ukrainian? Did you learn something today, Cody? This is why I'm so confused. I never knew I was Ukrainian. Oh, the grandchildren told her that. So, what's it called? 23andMe. When you go to Ellis Island and you can do on the computer. Anyway, that's, yeah, you can, yes, thank you, ancestry.com. That's how we found it. Gene. Italian. Only.
You're bred Polish.
Woo! Yeah. Michael.
Slovenian.
All right, Barry.
Native American, English,
German. Native American. Do you know what tribe?
Yeah, Lenny Lampe.
Lenny Lampe.
Lenape.
Lenape, yeah. That is cool. I never heard of that. Sheila. Italian, Scotch, Irish, and English. All right. You heard all those beautiful cultures? Now just take that in for a moment as we all just recognize the great cloud of witnesses that is standing like this as they look over the balconies right now. And they're like, that's my kids. That's my grandkids. That's my great-grandkids. And they recognize the beauty of what Paul's saying is that regardless of our ethnic, cultural, racial background, we are not held out from the goodness of God, that God has invited the nations. We read in Revelation, right, that a great song went forth and they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb," and they were from every tribe, every tongue, every language, because God has broken down the wall that separated us, that separates humanity. Right, there's wars going on right now. Is it possible for Russians and Ukrainians to love one another? How? In Christ. In Christ. When you can look at another image bearer and you can say, I know our people are doing this, but there's something greater going on here than the reality of just two nations fighting. There is, we were made one in Christ. Can we meet at the table? I got to see the movie Reagan. Anybody see the movie Reagan? Okay. Good. I highly recommend it. It's a good movie. A little long, but I think they did good in terms of they had to tell the whole story. But here's one of the most powerful scenes to me. Like I was fighting back my tears, hiding from my family while it's going on. Because like every movie I go to, I'm like so involved that God speaks to me in everything. And so, Ronald Reagan is at Camp David with Mikhail Gorbachev, and they're reenacting the scene of them trying to, minimize the warheads that they have pointed at one another, right? And it was back when we were pretending like we had some technological Star Wars system that was going to protect us if they thought they were going to shoot things at us. And so anyway, they're sitting there and they're talking through an interpreter and they're just not making headway with one another. And this is the scene that was so powerful to me. Ronald Reagan stops, and I don't know if this is true, but the way they did it in the movie, powerful. He stops and he gets up and says, this is the way we do it in the movies. And he gets up and he goes to the door, and he pretends like he goes out the door, but he walks in and he shuts the door, and he comes and he sticks his hand out to Mikhail Gorbachev, and he goes, "Hi, my name is Ronald Reagan. Nice to meet you. Let's start over." And just the beauty of that simple humanity. Yeah, I know we're representing nations. I know we're representing powerful governments. I know we're representing powerful warheads that can destroy not just us, but the whole. But let me introduce myself to you. The humility of that act of putting your hand out to another human being and say, let's meet on this level. Like we're both fathers, we're both human, we're both loved by God. That picture just overwhelmed me. I'm sure many of you don't watch Golden Bachelor. I have to make a confession. Let me tell you why I like the show. Golden Bachelor's different. Because it's not 20 and 30 year olds fighting for a mate. It is these people who have already lived life. Most of them have already been married and their spouses might have passed. And so this particular season, there's a bachelorette. Her name is Joan, and she's 61 years old. Now, for most of the time I watch this show, I'm watching as a innocent bystander. I'm outside the show. I'm not a part of the show. I am separate from the show. If the show is a box, I'm outside the box. All of a sudden, I'm watching this show and I'm like, I'm this old. This woman is 61 and all these guys are either 58 to 67. Like, this is me. And I'm like starting to get real depressed. But anyway, here's the reason why I wanted to tell you this. The same kind of situation as Ronald Reagan sticking out his hand and said, hi, I'm Ronald Reagan. Nice to meet you. That how the gospel breaks down barriers and that we can let the love of God love on people as we break down barriers and let them know that they're loved by God too. Because I'm sure there are categories of humanity. There are certain pigeonholes that you put people in where you might just not want to stick out your hand. Okay. But anyway, so there's this one woman and there's 24 guys and she has to vote them off one by one till she finds her love. It's a modern day Esther flip-flopped. All right. So if you're watching and it's the regular bachelor or bachelorette and these people are 20 and 30 year olds, especially the guys, the women can get pretty nasty too. It is extremely catty. It is very much bravado with 20 and 30 year old guys. Like they are fighting for this woman. Okay. Totally different with the 60 year old guys. These guys, they're in the mansion together and they're like cooking for one another. They're doing one another's laundry. They're encouraging each other. When someone gets they do one-on-one dates or they'll do, group dates. Everybody wants the one-on-one date because you get alone time with her. You get to build your relationship. These guys are like, okay, Chalk. That was one of the guys' name. C-H-O-C-K. Chalk, you got a one-on-one date. And all the guys are like this. Yeah, good for you, Chalk. Yeah. These guys are so encouraging to one another, like they genuinely care about each other. They're getting voted off and they're like, bye, bye, we'll hook up. After the show, we'll see ya. Why? Because these men have already lived life. Their egos have already taken several blows. They have already fought the fights that the 20 and the 30 year olds have fought. And they can truly lay all that down and love one another and encourage one another and be like, it's okay. If you win, it's all right. And like Ronald Reagan, they actually genuinely stick their hand across the table and say, I hope you do well. This is the gospel. This is what brings Jew and Gentile together, the love of God. This is what brings slave and free together, or slave and master. Paul writes to that. Or male and female. You realize, ladies, you just got the right to vote like last generation, one or two generations ago. Like we're so nuts, you weren't important enough to vote. In that culture, your possession. But the gospel comes and tears that down. The gospel comes and removes those barriers and lifts us up. The Bible says it this way. Every mountain will be brought down. All high and lofty, those who exalt themselves will be brought down. And all the valleys, all those who are humble, all those who are meek will be brought up. And we will all worship on a level plane. And we will treat one another with respect and love and dignity and humanity. Why? Because this is the gospel. This is the character and the nature of our God. This is who he's making us to be. And so in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free. This is what Paul's dealing with. Every people group on the face of the earth, everyone you ever meet is in Christ and you are in Christ, and it brings this humanity. You are the stars that God pointed to when Abraham first got his call. Look at those stars. You see them? See how many there are? You're those stars. You're the grains of sand. And so be the peacemaker. Be the bridge builder. Let God use you to share the love of God with the least of these. Do we have racial tensions in our nation right now? Do we have political tensions in our nation right now? Yeah, we do. Be the peacemaker. Be the bridge builder. Isaiah 58:12 says this, and your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations to many generations. You will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Amen. Father, you have restored us to yourself. You've reconciled us to yourself. And now you've called us to be reconcilers. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation. As much as it depends on me, Paul said, let me live at peace with all men. If Ronald Reagan can stick his hand out to Mikhail Gorbachev, Lord, we can stick our hand out to our neighbor. We can stick out our hand to a perceived enemy. We can stick out our hand to somebody across the aisle. If you tell us to love our enemies, you're only telling us to do what you've already done. This is who you are. And so we thank you. We are a part, as we've heard today, all the beautiful multicultural lineage that we come from, but yet, we are citizens of heaven. We are in Christ. Thank you for what this gospel has birthed in us, and use us, Father, to birth it in others. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.